Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 8, page 1176. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord.
So Joshua chapter 24, reading from verse 1. Verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there and brought you out." That's talking about the 10 plagues. "When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their lands. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So seven ancient kingdoms. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You didn't do it with your own sword and bow, but I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, we're going to read the rest of the chapter, but want to start by thinking with that section first. What would you consider is life's most significant choice? Is it what job you will get, or who you will marry, or where you will live? Well, in fact, many of the choices in our lives are made for us. When we will live. We did not decide to live in this century rather than the 12th century. Which nation we were born into. We did not choose to. There's no one here born in Russia, I presume. None of us chose that we wouldn't be born in Russia. We didn't choose that. We didn't choose who our parents were. They didn't choose us. All of that happened to us, was chosen for us. Sometimes the things that we might consider insignificant choices turn out to be the most significant choice. You think you'll go to the shop. You cross the road to get to the bus stop. And as you cross, a speeding car comes to the crossing and hits you and you're disabled. Who knew that that choice would be so significant? That you move into a flat. And when you live in that flat, someone moves in next door to you and becomes a lifelong friend. Something you would never expect. Who knew that that choice would have such an impact? But there is a choice that we can make that will affect us for eternity. And it makes sense, of course, to say that that's a choice to do with God. But the choice is not, will we have a God or not have a God? The Bible is telling us here, the choice is, which God will we have? You might know that Bob Dylan famously sang, you've got to serve someone. Can't serve no one. You've got to choose whom you are going to serve. Who is it going to be? We're right at the end of the book of Joshua. It's not really a book about Joshua. It's a book about God keeping his promise. And for the first time that we know of, Joshua now speaks God's words. He speaks as a prophet, a messenger of God. And in his speech to the people, he sets out the history of the people of Abraham and then sets out for them the choice that the people now have. Mark, if you could put the headings on the screen, please. It's a very simple outline for today's message. Just two points. What God has done and how we should respond. What God has done and how we should respond. So in chapter 24, back in verse 2, Joshua starts with the history of God's people with the man Abraham. And look and see what verse 2 tells us about Abraham's past, about his beginning. Verse 2, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. Did you know that about Abraham? Do you know that Abraham, the beginning of the people of God, worshipped pagan idols, false gods? And God chose him. Did you know that? What does that say about God? Abraham had been a pagan. What a surprise. And this shows, doesn't it, how God's grace that we've sung about this morning, his generosity, is surprising to us. Grace, one of the songs we sing, grace is amazing. It's so amazing, we don't believe it. No. Abraham must have been a good man. He must have, you know, gone along with his dad to the pagan temple and sort of in his heart really been a believer. The Bible doesn't say that. Abraham worshipped false gods, but God took him. He didn't break out of a pagan background because he was such a good young man. God brought him out. God goes on into the history of the people of Abraham to the time where the people were stuck in Egypt. And he sent Moses with his brother Aaron. Verse 5. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians with the 10 plagues by what I did there, and I brought you out. He brought the people out. They didn't go and find God. He brought them out. Verse 6. When I brought your people out of Egypt, I brought them to myself. Verse 8, skipping on. I brought you to the land of the Amorites. God bringing people, not people looking for him and finding him. And then on the way, he defeats their enemies. So back in verse 7, the Israelites, they cried to the Lord for help. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them, over the Egyptians, and covered the Egyptians. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. God rescued them from their enemies. But more than that, there's this amazing little episode in verse 9 and 10, where he actually uses their enemies to help them. So verse 9, when Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. This king Balak was terrified when he saw the size of the Israelite people. He said, we're never going to be able to resist this great people. So he sent for Balaam, who was a prophet or a soothsayer or a witch doctor. He said, I'll pay you. You come over and you help you curse my enemies. I'll pay you good money. But Balaam was God's messenger. And so God used him actually to speak a message of blessing. Do you see that? Verse 10. But I, God, I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hands. See, if people belong to the living God, then evil spirits, sorcerers, magicians, witch doctors, they're no danger to us. In fact, more than that, as we saw a few weeks ago, God makes us more than conquerors over them. Mark, can we have the next slide, which has got this passage we saw a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 8. This is a letter written to Christians. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. It looks like we're lost. It looks like we're hopeless. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God makes us more than conquerors. And if you were here 6 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we thought we're not only conquerors, more than conquerors. Well, what can that mean? It's not just that God stops them from resisting us like he did with the Egyptians who were resisting the Israelites, but that those enemies become our servants for our good in our relation with God. We become more than conquerors. It's not that they'd only beaten, but they become helpers for us. You see how that happened with Balaam. He was hired to curse, and God then forced him to bless, to pray for goodness in them. And that will happen, the New Testament says, in the life of believers. And that, we've got to think about what that means. That doesn't mean that he will get rid of sorrows and he will get rid of trials and he will get rid of troubles. No, it means that he will use them for our good. How does that happen? What does that mean? Well, he uses them for our good in strengthening our faith, like a fire that burns out impurities from metal, from precious metal like gold or silver. God will use trials and opposition and rejection and teach us to let go of the things that we value too much and to hold on and embrace the things that really matter. If you are a baby Christian, a new Christian, God will be treating you gently. That's normally the case with new Christians. It's exciting and it's wonderful that you've become a Christian. But the time will come when it gets harder. And that is because God is using these enemies to make you more than conqueror over them. That he's using these things to strengthen your faith. So the story of the people of Israel starts with Abraham. It's all God's doing. He brings them to him. He defeats the enemies on the way. He even makes the enemies his servants to bless his people. And then we see God gives them good that they could not create. God gives them good things that they could not create. Verse 11. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. I gave them to you. That's God's word. Verse 12, I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, those are the kings on the east side of the Jordan. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. It's not your achievement. It's my gift, says God. Same idea, verse 13. I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. You haven't organized the agriculture here. You haven't prepared the farmland and cleared it and irrigated it. Someone else has done that. You haven't built the houses and the walls and the cities. Someone else has done that, and I have given it to you. End of verse 13. And you live in them, in the cities, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Someone else has planted them and brought and prepared them, and you are now enjoying the benefits. So Joshua says, you can look at the history of our people and see what God has done. You can look and see what the enemies have done, and you can see what the people of Israel have done. What has God done? This story is all, I gave you, I brought you, I defeated them. It's all God's action. What did the enemies do? They tried to resist, but God buried them under the sea. Or in the time of Balaam, he turned their resistance upside down and back to front. He hands the enemies over to the Israelites. He drives them out. He gives their great wealth over to his own people. That's what happens to the enemies. And what about the people of God themselves? Well, all that happens is they see. They look and they see, and then they take what they're given from God. This is what God is like in the New Testament as well. God has given many good things to you and to me. He takes the initiative in creating us, giving us breath. He sent his son into the world that we might be forgiven and have life with him. He gives us a church that we can be amongst God's people. He has spoken in the Bible so that we can know him. It's all God's doing. And that's one of the things we should be remembering and reminding each other in our songs on a Sunday morning. Remember the great things God has done. When we're in touch with each other, and I hope you're in touch with another Christian in the week, on the phone or text or email or something like that, let's be reminding each other what God has done. Because that's what we need to remember. Joshua sets it before the people. So what God has done, and then how we should respond. What God has done, and then how we should respond. Verse 14, Joshua tells them what to do. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, oh, far be it from us to forsake the Lord or to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and perform those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the lands. We too will serve the Lord because he's our God. Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after all the good he has done to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "Your witnesses against yourselves, you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we're witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. What God has done, and now how we should respond. One word is emphasized in the beginning of that instruction in 14 and 15. Did you see it? I'll read again, 14 and 15. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." That word comes up again and again, the last sentence. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Serving God. And he says how to serve in all faithfulness. Beginning of verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness," with completeness, with fullness. So that's serving the Lord as you're doing your cooking at home, as you're relating to people in your workplace, as you're making your plans for your finances or for how to use your time. Serve the Lord fully, not just, you know, in making a show of it when other people are looking. Fully serve the Lord. And it's in that direction through a lifetime. Serve him fully in all faithfulness. He's not telling the people here, is he, to do something to get God's friendship. God's already done all those things for them. And he's not saying, "Look, you really owe God a favor here. He's done so much for you. You ought to do something good for him." This is what is right and sensible for God's people to do. For us as Christians, we're about to think in the next couple of weeks, God has sent his son into the world to rescue us. God has, through Jesus, has made a way for us to have life with him when we die and to begin that life in a spiritual way in this life. So are we doing him a favor if we now live as Christians? We're living out the life he's provided us with. As the Bible says in the New Testament, serving Jesus is not drudgery or payback. It's freedom, because it's freeing us to be the human beings God has made us to be. He's made us for life with him. And apart from Jesus, we were lost from God. So when he says serve the Lord, he's not, you know, pushing us down. He's opening us up. He's freeing us. But we find that hard to believe, don't we? Amazing thing in verse 14. Well, surprising. You might not be amazed, but it's surprising. It's a bit like the surprise with Abraham. Look what it says about them in verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt." Throw them away? Well, they've still got them with them. After all that God has done, they've still got these false gods amongst them. They're still thinking, sort of hedging their bets and thinking, well, I'm not really sure about this God of Abraham, you know. Don't know if we can really rely on him. Got to trust some other gods who might help us more. And he sets this extraordinary choice for them in verse 15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourself. You've got to choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Well, what's the choice? Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. So either the old traditional gods, you know, are you going to follow the traditions of your parents and grandparents, those old gods? Or are you going to be contemporary and follow the gods of London? Got to pick one God. Or are you going to serve the living God who through Jesus has made a way for forgiveness and new life and blessing? Oh, no, I don't want him. Let's go with those other ones. What a stupid choice. Joshua makes clear there's only one choice. And he says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That is the right choice. And the people say, yeah, we'll do that. And then Joshua says something surprising, verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. Well, what's he said that? He's just said, come on, serve the Lord. And they said, yes, we'll serve the Lord. And he says, no, you can't. What does he mean? It's a bit shocking, isn't it? Well, why can't they? What does it say? Joshua said to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. Holiness is, in the Bible, it's what God is. It doesn't help us, does it? What does it mean? He's utterly different. Well, how is he utterly different? He's utterly different because he's good and faithful and true and loving. Holy people are different, not just because they don't do bad things. They don't steal or swear or get drunk. Holy people are holy because they love their neighbors. They tell the truth, even if it causes them difficulty. They are joyful in knowing God. That's what makes holy people holy. God is holy. He's got these characteristics that make him different. And because he's holy, he's jealous. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. Jealousy is the passion to have something and not to share it. Now, in humans, that is ugly and selfish and harmful. But God's holiness, his rightness, his truth, his goodness means he will not share devotion with another God because he is the only one living God. So that's his sense of jealousy. He's passionate for truth and love and justice. He doesn't sort of just, oh, it's okay if you have a bit of another God sometimes, because those other gods are harmful and destructive. Jesus says you can't have two gods. So verse 19 goes with verse 20. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. That's what they're doing. The unforgivable sin, Jesus says, is rejecting the way of forgiveness. God is the way of forgiveness. We go to him for forgiveness. But if, I don't really want God, don't really want to commit to him, I want other things instead of him, then we will not be forgiven. And that's why we are concerned when people we know and are growing to love stop coming to church. Does that mean they're turning away from God? We should be concerned. Don't attack them, but pray for them and be in touch with them. These people then can't serve the living God, won't be forgiven because they're serving other gods. What do they say? Verse 21, but the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua says, verse 22, then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses. And then another extraordinary thing, Joshua says, verse 23, now then, says Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. They've still got them. So what do they say? He's told them to do that. Notice what they say. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. What do they not say? Real question. Yeah, they don't say they're going to throw away the gods. Yeah. Doesn't sound good, does it, for the people of Israel? And if you know your Bible, you know that it doesn't go well for the people of Israel because they did hold on to those other gods. Question for us as we read this today, what area of life are we not prepared to let God tell us what to do? We're to serve the Lord. In the passage Rosemary read us, it said, find out what pleases the Lord. Learn what the Lord's will is. Are we looking to find out what pleases the Lord and what his will is, even when it disturbs some of the things that we want to hold on to? No one today in Dagenham is going to worship the god Baal that they worship then, or bowing down to an Asherah pole. So what are the things that are a danger to us that will make God jealous? Well, look at your imagination. When you're daydreaming, when there's nothing else pressing on you that you've got to focus on, what are you thinking about then? What are the stories you tell in your head that make you feel happy or make you feel worried? That can help you to realize the things that are super important to you. Is it a relationship with a particular person or an imaginary person? Is it a dream home? Well, those are good things. But not if that thing is your life partner and what you're going to devote yourself to and serve. For me, it's the pathetic daydreams of imagining I'm with all my fellow vicars and I'm the one at the front like this and they're all sat in the seats like you. And I'm giving a great talk, and they're saying, wow, Joel's amazing. Pathetic. But that should be what I aim for or desire or imagine. So I thank God that he hasn't allowed me to become a vicar of a church that's got 1,000 people and has planted 7 other churches in the last year, because I would be, look at Joel. It would all be about me. So he's protected me from that. That's good, because that helps me to cling to him, not crave for that other thing. What is it for you? Look at how you spend your money. Look at how you spend your time. Look at what your internet browsing reveals about you. Google knows, but so does God, where you have been on the web. Look at what happens when the God you worship and pray to doesn't give you the thing you want. Do you say, Father, you know best? Or does it perhaps occur to you, maybe he doesn't know best, and that thing I wanted is more important, and perhaps I will leave him behind? We have a very big choice to make. Who will we serve? The living God, who gives and gives and gives and enables us to be the people we've been made to be? Or will we serve other things that will not help us, but harm us? If you're not a Christian, this choice is how you begin the life with God. Mark, I think we've got a slide that sets this thing out, how we might pray to God. Here we go. Say sorry to God. I've ignored God, and rejected you. Say sorry for all the things I've done in serving other gods. Those, like I said, those other gods might be not people that are not beings, gods that are named like Baal or Asherah in the Old Testament, but things like possessions or prosperity or relationship. Those can be gods for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me and rescue me. Sorry, I've written forgiven. Please forgive me and change me and enable me to serve you both now and forevermore. If you're not yet a Christian, that is the first step to being a Christian. If you think you're a Christian, is that how you're living? Because this is the choice we Christians need to be making daily. We keep need to be choosing this and not giving in to those other desires. This is our prayer. So I'm going to give us a moment to think about this choice. Think about all the blessings, all the good things God has done, the choice we have. And this is the prayer in response. Let's pray. Almighty God, I'm sorry that I've ignored you, rejected you. I'm sorry for all the things I've done in serving other gods. I thank you for sending Jesus to die for me and to rescue me. Almighty God, please forgive me and change me and enable me to serve you both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.